We on?
There we go.
Okay, if it turns off again, we know there's a problem. I don't know how that happened. Today we're continuing our study on the life of David. Last Sunday we saw a sad story, the worst story from David's life, David's illicit affair with Bathsheba. If you weren't here, you can listen to it online. It's a sad commentary. It led not just to an immoral relationship, but ultimately to murder of Bathsheba's husband. His name is Uriah. What a disturbing and heartbreaking, true story. Notice the last phrase we looked at last week, right in the middle of chapter 11, so 2 Samuel 11, 27, the very last verse of the last phrase of the last verse. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's where we left off. He thought he got away with something, but he didn't. God notices. You can fool people around you, you can fool a nation, but you can't fool God. Did David know it was evil before God ever told him, before Nathan ever told him? Did he know that it was evil? Did he know that he had displeased the Lord, as the King James says? Well, of course he did. He was a believer. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew down deep that he had sinned. But he suppressed his guilt. He hardened his heart. That's something we all do. Sometimes we sin, we don't want to admit it, so we just pretend like it didn't happen. We just kind of cover it up. How long did David stay in this backslidden condition? How long? Well, you would think it would just be a few moments because he's such a godly man, a man after God's own heart, that he would come clean right away. But actually, it was at least 9 months. Not 9 hours, not 9 days, not 9 weeks, but 9 months until after the baby was born. The baby was conceived. Bathsheba said, "I am pregnant." And after the baby is born, that's when he finally comes clean with God. So some suggest it may have been up to a year of being backslidden. How is this possible? How could David live with himself? Surely he had guilt. We just read about it in Psalm 32. He says, "I was weak. I was in agony during this time." So he felt guilt, conviction. He felt shame. How could he ignore God's prompting? Surely God was prompting him. He loved God's laws. He knew God's laws. How could he ignore his own heart? I'm going to give you the answer. Are you ready? Unconfessed sin hardens your heart. Unconfessed sin deadens your conscience. When we repeatedly sin without repentance, we somehow lose perspective. We become hardened inside. We begin to see our sin from a human perspective instead of from a divine perspective. So we begin justifying our actions, say, "Well, it really wasn't that bad what I did." So instead of seeing it as sin, we start justifying it. We say, "Especially in my circumstances, I have extenuating circumstances. That's why I did what I did, or I'm doing what I'm doing." But if it's sin, it's sin, isn't it? I'm not so bad, not compared to other people that are so much worse than me. So we begin little by little to justify our sin. And we become blind to our own sin. Our heart becomes hardened. Our conscience becomes dulled to where we don't really know the difference between right and wrong. You know, there was an experiment done a long, long time ago. You've heard about it before. It's called the frog in the hot water. You remember that illustration? A frog, if you put into a kettle of hot water, will immediately jump out. But if it's put into a cool pan of water, and then very, very slowed up, just heated up just very slowly, a little degree every little while, the water will get warmer and warmer, and the body temperature of the cold-blooded frog will just warm up too, and it'll be satisfied, it'll be comfortable. And the frog will not sense the danger until it actually can be boiled alive. Isn't that a crazy story? Now, don't try that experiment, please. I think you'd get in trouble nowadays. That's cruelty to animals, right? That's an old experiment. But the truth is, we do things gradually that we would never do outright. We do things gradually that we would never do outright. David was a devoted man of God. He loved God's laws. In Psalm 1, he says the man of God meditates in God's word day and night, God's law. So David was one who meditated in God's law. He wrote Psalm 119. That's the longest book in the chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Some say it was maybe Ezra, but others say it was David who wrote this. But that passage shows his love for God's law. Every verse mentions God's law. So surely David knew right from wrong. He knew the Ten Commandments. And David would never have thought himself capable of adultery. He knows that's wrong. Of deception. He knows you shall not lie. He surely would never consider himself a murderer. But he was guilty of all of these, wasn't he? And more. How did this happen to David, this man of God? How did he get in this situation? I'm going to tell you the answer. Gradually. Gradually, just like the frog in the kettle. It began with an accidental look from his balcony. He noticed a beautiful woman bathing. His look turned to lust, and then to an arranged meeting, and finally to an illicit affair with a married woman. He thought it would be something he could get away with, just a one-night stand. But the story didn't end there. Bathsheba contacted David and said that she was pregnant from that one night together. So David tried to cover up his relationship, bringing Uriah home, see if he would stay with his wife for a few days. He refused to do that. So eventually, this is how he eroded down, sunk down. Eventually, he had Uriah killed in battle. And then he married Bathsheba and pretended that nothing happened. David allowed sin to gradually sneak into his life. And ultimately, he found himself in hot water. God's evaluation was it was evil. It was displeasing. Did David ever get right with God? Well, we know he did. We just read Psalm 32. It talks about how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. So yes, he did. And we're going to discover today how that happened in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This shows us how David got right with God. I'm glad we're turning the page. It's still a crazy chapter, though. Every chapter with David is crazy. I've titled my message, Seeing Our Sin from God's Perspective. Seeing our sin from God's perspective. God sent a prophet, his name was Nathan, to confront David, to help him come to grips with his sin, to help him recognize his sin. What turned him around? Seeing his sin from God's perspective. Not his own perspective, but from God's perspective. As long as we see our sin through our own eyes, we're going to continue to justify it. We're going to continue to be blind to it. We're going to continue to live in it. But when we finally see our sin from God's perspective, through his eyes, we realize how serious it really is, how awful it really is before a holy God. And we will hopefully, if we're listening to God, we'll be convicted like David was. And we will want to turn away our sins, turn away from our sins like David did. So how do we get this change of perspective? How do we have this paradigm shift that David was able to receive? How do we begin to see our sin through God's eyes? Well, the answer is only with an encounter with God. Only as you come into God's presence. Remember Isaiah? He came in and saw that the Lord on his throne. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of sinful lips. He said, I am sinful, I'm guilty. Remember, Peter says to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. When you have an encounter with God, you realize suddenly, you look up and you look in and you realize how low and how weak we really are. For David, it was the prophet Nathan who brought that encounter with God. God used him to awaken David's slumbering soul, to shift his paradigm, to change his perspective. Nathan was the man that came in and broke his hardened heart and softened his conscience, opened his blind eyes. Now, in your life, you may not have a Nathan that'll come beside you. God may use a person. God may use a sermon. God may use a scripture. He may use a circumstance, but some way God is trying to intervene in your life if you'll let him. You can be sure that God is speaking to you. He loves you. He's your creator. He knows everything about you and loves you anyway. You can be sure that God is reaching for you, that he's drawing you to himself like he drew David to himself. God didn't leave David in his backslidden state. God met with him and restored him. God drew him back, and he wants to draw you back into a closer relationship with him. So we're going to read just the first 13 verses. We'll pick up next week and do the last half of this chapter. It's too much to get in one Sunday. And we're going to see how David was brought back into fellowship with God through the message of a man named Nathan. So let's begin at verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, how do you like that assignment? God sends you to a king. Now, sometimes we get easy assignments, pleasant assignments. Sometimes we get difficult assignments. And Nathan, as a prophet, he got a chance to do both. Remember back in chapter 7, he got to tell David that his throne would go on forever, that there would be an eternal reign. God had blessed David and his family and his descendants. That was a pleasant assignment. He loved telling David that. But here, a few years later, he has to step in with a difficult assignment and tell Nathan. Nathan had to tell the king that he had sinned, that he's living in a backslidden state. How would you like that job? Well, you know, we all have difficult assignments, don't we? I don't know what God's called you to do, but depend on him for strength, for wisdom, for his enabling, for courage. When you have a strong, hard assignment, don't avoid it. Nathan didn't do like Jonah did. He didn't go the other direction. He took on the assignment that God gave him. He went and talked to David. But David did not directly confront, Nathan did not directly confront David. Rather, he told him a story. He indirectly confronted David by using a parable. And the lesson for us is that we need to use some wisdom when we talk to people. We don't just come in and guns a-blazing and blast people. He could have, but he did. He warmed up to it. He led into it. He set the stage for it. So when you're confronting others, use some wisdom. Use some tact. Let's see what happens in verse 1, the second part. And he, Nathan, came to him, David, and said, "There were two men in one city. The one was rich, and the other was poor." Now, David thought this is a true story, and, you know, it may have been. It may have been a fact-based story. Maybe this happened, and Nathan was able to see the parallel. I don't know. But I'm going to call it a parable. Since they were friends, David and Nathan spent time together, it's likely that Nathan had come to David in the past to get advice on difficult issues. And so here he is. He said, "Now, King, in this town, there's a rich man and a poor man." And verse 2 continues, "The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him." Isn't that a captivating story? This man has this pet little lamb, a little ewe lamb, a little girl lamb, a sweet little baby lamb that he fed, hand-fed, and slept with him and snuggled with him. He had a real, not a stuffed animal, but a real little animal. And then the story intensity changes here. Are you ready? Verse 4. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it." That's a way of saying he killed it, dressed it, and fed it. "He prepared it for the man who had come to him." Unbelievable selfishness. What a story. Such insensitivity. But do you see the parallels already? David didn't see the parallel yet. He's going to get himself stuck here in a minute. David was like the rich man who had many sheep, and Uriah was like the poor man who had a single pet lamb. What would David say? How would he react? What would be his verdict? What's he going to say to Nathan? Look at verse 5. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. David was rightly angered over this injustice. But he actually overreacted because he knows God's law. In Exodus 22, verse 1, the law required a fourfold repayment, which he talked about. But David added something. What did he add? The death penalty. This guy deserves to die for being so insensitive. By the way, we're often quick to criticize. What's that beautiful sound? We're quick to criticize and condemn others for the very same faults we find in ourselves. We are often blind to our own faults. That's why Jesus says to take the log out of your own eye before you try to help somebody else with their speck. David is here condemning somebody about lambs and sheep, and he's guilty of this very thing with a woman. In condemning the rich man, David was actually condemning himself. So Nathan now sees his opportunity and thrusts in the sword. Are you ready for this? And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. Can you imagine the silence that came into that room at that point? That was an awkward moment for sure. As David stood there convicted. Yes, it is I who deserves to die. This is exactly what I have done. Just yesterday and for the past year, David had been living in quiet rebellion, justifying and excusing his sin. But today his paradigm shifts. Suddenly he sees his sins from God's perspective. He sees his sins through the eyes of God and realizes he's guilty. The parable put him in the place of a judge. What would you do, David? I'd kill the man. Now he sees how evil his own actions have been. Now he is guilty. He's guilty and deserving death. That's the lamb thing. You can do fourfold repayment. But when you kill somebody, there's a death penalty. He realized, I'm worthy of death for what I've done. Nathan now delivers a message from God to David. Thus says the Lord, verse 8, 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it is I who appointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. He says, you're like the rich man, David. You have it all. You've been provided for abundantly. You have everything any man could ever want. You've been overly blessed, David. And yet you weren't content. You had to take someone else's wife. Verse 9. Why have you displeased the Lord, the word of the Lord, by doing evil in his sight? This is God speaking. He says, why, David, have you displeased the word of the Lord, despised the word of the Lord, and did evil? I find that interesting that God is equating our sin to despising the word of God. He knew the word of God. He knew the law. But he did not obey it. When we disobey God's word, we're doing evil. We're sinning. Whether it be a big thing like David did or a little thing. Let me ask you, do you take God's word seriously? If you do, then when you read it, you will obey it. And David, for the most part, did. But not so here. He despised the word of God and he disobeyed. Remember what James says, is be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, I've met people, I've been a pastor for 40 years. I've met people that say, and they cover their ears, they say, don't tell me what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't tell me I can't do that because I'm already set in my path. If it's wrong, I'll just ask God to forgive me later. That's despising the word of God. That's saying, I don't want to hear the truth. I want to do what I want to do. David was guilty of that with Bathsheba. He knew it was wrong. He committed adultery fully knowing it was wrong. But he said, I can get away with this. David was guilty of this with Uriah. He struck him down on the battlefield, knowing fully he was responsible. He didn't shoot the arrow, but he made the call that took Uriah's life. He knew he was wrong. Nathan continues in verse 9, "You have struck down Uriah." Did he do it? Did he actually take the sword? No. He had it done on the battlefield. "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." Wow. What he thought he could do in secret, nobody knew. God knew. He told him exactly what he's done. Nathan now prophesies about David's future, and it reveals there will be consequences for what you've done. Verse 10. "Now therefore," this is God speaking through Nathan to David, "now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." From that day forward, there would be conflict in David's home and his family. Later, as we continue on in the series for another month or two, we're going to discover this to be true. There's rape among his sons and daughters. There's incest. There's murder. There's rebellion. The sword of violence never departed from his house from that day forward. I almost hesitate to read this next verse. We get a preview of what's to come. Look at verse 11. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household." Remember Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, dethroned him, became king for a while. "I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do the same before all Israel and under the sun." Wow. This is a shocking revelation. David, who had seen nothing but success, is going to be in for some real trouble. David will get a taste of his own medicine. David is going to see sins that he did in secret being done in public. God's going to allow these things to happen to him. David's son, this is a spoiler alert, 2 Samuel 16, David said Absalom rebels against him and violates some of his concubines, his wives. Be sure your sin will find you out. It comes back to you, doesn't it? In verse 13, which is our last verse for today, we see David's response. So far, only Nathan's been doing the talking. God's been doing the talking through Nathan. Now we hear his response. Would David harden his heart against God, or would he soften his heart? Would he rebel against God and say, "God, this is unfair," or would he repent and say, "God, you are right"? Look at verse 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" I have sinned against the Lord. Not just sinned against Bathsheba, not just sinned against Uriah, not just sinned against my nation, but I've sinned. Ultimately, all sin is against the Lord. In Psalm 51, it says, "Against you, Lord, and only you have I sinned." All sin is ultimately against God and his word. So he confesses his sin. He says, I'm wrong. The word confess, by the way, means to agree with God about something. To confess is to say the same thing. So at this point, David is suddenly realizing what I've been justifying, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I shouldn't call it a mistake or a wandering. Call it for what it is. It's sin. Because he'd been seeing it through his own eyes. But now his perspective has changed. David is seeing his sins from God's eyes, from through God's perspective. He's agreeing with God. I'm wrong. He's acknowledging his sin. He's confessing it. Have you done that yet? Have you come to this point where you confessed that you're a sinner before God, a holy God? Have you said with David, "I have sinned against the Lord"? Did God forgive David? Well, of course he does. He will forgive us if we sincerely repent, if we change our ways, if we ask him to. The last part of verse 13 says, "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. You deserve the death penalty, but God's going to forgive you. You shall not die. The Lord has taken away your sin.'" Hallelujah. Amen for that. I'm sure he said, "The Lord has taken away my sin. How blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." Have you come to that point where you realize that God will forgive you? It'll change your life. So that's great news for David. God pardoned him. It's also great news for us. God will forgive us if we ask him to. That's what we learned from David, is that David is a backslidden believer. And he repents, he comes back. Like that prodigal son who went away, he's going to come back to his father. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sins, and he provided a way for us to be forgiven. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How does this happen? Well, we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do we have to do? Confess our sins. He doesn't just wave a magic wand and just forgive everybody. You have to confess, you have to do your part. You have to confess your sins. What's his part? He will forgive us and cleanse us. Forgive us of the sins that we confess and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, even things we don't even know about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever confesses him, shall not perish. You shall not die, he says. Shall not perish. We'll die physically, but we don't have to die spiritually. But have everlasting life. Like David, we can experience God's forgiveness. You may be saying, "Well, I've never committed any gross sins like David did." Well, that may be true. I doubt many of you have murdered anybody. But the Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is perfect. We've all fallen short of perfection. We've all fallen short of sinlessness. So we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So we all need God's forgiveness, even for the small sins, if there's such a thing as a small sin. We all need God's pardon. Jesus said, if you're angry at somebody, you're guilty as if you've murdered him. You ever been angry at anybody? Have you ever looked at a woman in lust? God says, you're guilty of adultery. So even though we think of them as small sins because they're in our minds and in our heart, they still need to be forgiven. So my invitation to you is to come to Jesus and say, like David, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And Jesus will say, if you've confessed your sins, if you believe in Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. Amen? You got to do that on your own. I can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to wrap up our study today by returning to an illustration I shared last week. Last week I showed you the boomerang called sin. The Bible says whatever you reap, sow, whatever you plant, you will reap. This verse is from Numbers. I have it written down here. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. So yes, God forgave David's sin, right? So he didn't have the eternal consequences for sin, but he still had natural consequences. The Bible says if you come to Christ, there's no condemnation. You will not be condemned. Jesus takes that sin for us. But when we sin, there's natural consequences. David suffered the loss of this baby. We'll learn about that next week, a baby that was born. The sword would never depart from his house. There's violence in his home. And so, and really, the shape of this boomerang kind of shows us what happened in David's life. He said nothing but success until 2 Samuel chapter 11, his sin with Bathsheba. And you know what he has from that point forward? Struggles. So there's a turning point in his life. Natural consequences of his sin is he lost his family, lost control. He lost his baby, and the sword never did leave his home. I've enjoyed going through the life of David, but it's going to be some rough going for the next few weeks because it's going to be hardships and difficulties. David stays pure and stays right with God through it all. So stick with me. Let's pause and pray. Lord, help us not to drift like David did. Help us not to harden our heart and justify our sin like David did. Help us to stay close to you. Protect us from falling. We pray like the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep us close in fellowship with you, we pray. Help us to learn the lessons from David. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I want to share a benediction. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song, but before we do, I'm going to share a verse that's appropriate. A benediction is usually a farewell prayer of blessing. Listen to this one from Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, keep us from falling, we pray. Preserve us faultless before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.